I'm also going to be using two paintings today to join us in our reflections on these scripture passages. And so I'm going to pull this first one up. Can everybody see that? All right. The first painting I want to share with you is entitled The Holy Women at the Tomb. It's painted by Tombeau. It's a piece that was first displayed in Paris in 1890, and it now hangs in a museum in Antwerp, Belgium. It depicts the three Marys: Mary, mother of Jesus and James; Mary Magdalene, of course; and the artist added Mary of Cleophas at the tomb the morning of the resurrection. I'll let you gaze on this work for a moment. Look at their bewildered faces. I'm going to leave that up, and I'm going to invite someone to read Matthew 28, 1 to 10. Whoever has that, unmute yourself and read it nice and loud.
Okay, go ahead.
After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'"
Thank you, Beth. You can just imagine the mixture of terror and delight that gripped them that morning. You can see the one disciple with clasped hands under her chin. Now the other one just on her knees, barely daring to peer in. And the other one with her head resting in her hand and clutching the side of the tomb. Mark and Luke explain that the women had brought spices and perfumes to the tomb that morning to wrap the body for burial. And it's why one of the Marys is holding her bowl. Likely for mixing the spices, they would have entombed the body with probably 70 to 80 pounds of spices wrapped in linen. And all this would have happened on Friday. But since the trial and the suffering and the crucifixion and the death of Christ was longer than expected, they ran out of time because of the Sabbath. So they came to the tomb that morning. Matthew simply says that they come to the tomb, and their purpose of coming to the tomb is mentioned by Matthew is just coming to observe, to see. We know from the other Gospels that part of the reason they come is to do a bit of both. Obviously to grieve, but to prepare the body for burial. And if you could just imagine the grief and the sorrow that they would that would accompany that mourning as they would prepare the body for burial. It would have been a profound moment for them. But it isn't, in fact, what they got. was it? They expected one thing, but they got completely the other. And really, isn't it like God to break into our lives when we least expect it? In the midst of our grief, in the midst of our blackest hour, when we may not even have a care in the world, God often breaks in. And so here they are, grief-stricken, overwhelmed, with an uncertain future, and heaven breaks into their world. And in an instant, everything has changed. They expected, in fact, they wanted peace and quiet. Instead, God gave them something completely different. Matthew's graveside scene is the most dramatic out of the four Gospels. Matthew mentions there's an earthquake, an angel, stunned guards. It's quite a dramatic scene. The picture that comes to my mind is this: God is given this grand entrance. Love split the hard ground, love cracked the heavens, and love pierced their hearts. And Jesus announces and says, "I'm here." And isn't that why we celebrate Easter? Isn't that why the resurrection is so central in all of our lives? It's when love broke through into our very hearts. Some think Matthew added these bits for dramatic effect. Of course, there would be some that would think that. Others understand the Matthew's gospel is written to Jews. They would have no problem with these kind of events. It would draw them in, not put them off or discredit the account. You see, all through the Old Testament, whenever there was a divine collision between humanity and God, you had the appearance of an angel. So to a Jewish audience, they would not be surprised. I want you to think for a moment of the divine collision that happened between you and Jesus when you first met him. When love broke through, you found me in the darkness, wandering through the desert. I was a hopeless fool. Now I'm hopelessly devoted. My chains are broken, and it all began with you. Remember that moment for you when love broke through? So the women here wanted peace and quiet, but God had another purpose for them that he made clear that morning. Have you ever considered the fact that God ordained that it would be these women, these particular women, that morning? In a male-dominated culture, where women were often forgotten, marginalized, God chose these women to be the first witnesses, the first eyewitnesses. And it didn't have to be them. It could have been Peter to be the first eyewitness. It could have been John to be the first eyewitness. I think it could have been a really good idea if James, the brother of Jesus, would have been the first eyewitness. That would have made good sense in a male-dominated culture. James, the brother of Jesus, to be that first eyewitness, it would have been good for his heart. It could have been Thomas. It would have been good for his doubting heart to be the first eyewitness. But it wasn't. It was these women. The first evangelists, the ones God ordained to be given the task of proclaiming the good news, the gospel, to men and to everyone else they met. In fact, God used these women to begin the domino effect. It was a ripple that would go on and on and on till the end of the age because of what these women witnessed with their own eyes. Wherever they went, whoever they met, they told this story. Can you imagine? I know. I almost couldn't believe it myself. It seems totally amazing, but this is how it was. I saw it with my own two eyes. And it wasn't just me. Go ask Mary. She was there too. She'll tell you the same thing. You see, these women were eyewitnesses. And the crucial thing in this account is that the resurrected Jesus was seen. The angel instructed the women to tell the disciples to go to Galilee and that they would see Jesus there. I think we need to know in our culture, especially, the story of the resurrection. What we're doing this morning, celebrating his resurrected life, isn't about proving a point, isn't offering people a new spiritual experience to add to the plethora of other spiritual experiences that they have. It's not God doing an extraordinary miracle or giving a special favor to Jesus. It's about starting something new, making all things new. And it all began with these eyewitnesses seeing Jesus. And with seeing Jesus, they would be commissioned to a whole new work, a new purpose, a new way of life, a total new way of being human. That death and Good Friday doesn't have the last word. Sin has lost its power. That the new world promised long ago was now inaugurated. The COVID-19 doesn't have the final say. And these women knew, they were beginning to put together the implications of his risen life and what it meant for them and what it meant for the world. It opened the world up to a whole new way of existing. Can you imagine what the women thought being commissioned for such a task? And perhaps you can hear their hearts cry out, "Your love, you loved me enough to pursue me. Yeah, you drew me out of the shadows. You made me believe that I mattered to you. And it all began with you when love broke through." It all began with you when love broke through. Think about Jesus' first interaction with these women. Think about Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene. It makes sense how they first met Christ, that they, in their point of deepest sorrow and need, they ran to Jesus. They pursued Jesus. And that's the resurrection. That's why we're here this morning. All because love broke through, not just 2,000 years ago, but broke through into our own hearts. This is a very real experience for each and every one of us. Now, the beautiful thing about this piece, and I want you to notice this. The beautiful thing about this piece is that the viewer, you and I, are there that morning with the three Marys. Our vantage point is a little lower than Mary on her knees. The purpose of this is to put you and I in the event, in the scene. And in fact, it looks like we have actually fallen down. We have actually either fainted or we have fallen on our faces. And from this vantage point of being on our faces, we look up and we see the angel. Just like the text, just like Dorothy prayed, the painting invites. And in fact, it doesn't just invite, it assumes that you and I are there and that this is our story too. That each of us are invited to encounter Jesus for ourselves. It's not pointing to Mary's experience. It's not pointing to Thomas's experience. This isn't, you are invited to experience this for yourself. Love just didn't break through for these Marys, the first disciples, Paul, the Jews, the Gentiles. Love broke through for you. For me. That's the beautiful thing about the resurrection. Heather has a song prepared. So Heather, why don't you lead us and we'll respond before I go into part two. Heather, you ready to roll?
Yep, just pulling up lyrics.
Okay, sweet.
Okay. So, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been met 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Thank you, Heather. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. I'm going to pull up a second painting, and then I'm going to ask somebody to read John 20, 1 to 10. So whoever has that text, if you could get that ready.
Got it ready. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
All right. Can everybody hear me? Okay. So the second painting here is given this title. It's quite a cumbersome title. It's the disciples, Peter and John, running to the sepulcher on the morning of the resurrection. It's quite a mouthful. It's more often than not referred to by the shortened name, just simply the disciples. You won't find this painting in any famous gallery or museum like the Louvre or the Met or the National Gallery. Instead, it's tucked away in this little old railway station on the side of the Seine in Paris. It was painted in 1898 by a relatively little-known Swiss artist named Eugene Bernard. He was something of an old-fashioned realist at the time, when all the cool kids were embracing modernism. The disciples really didn't make this a splash when it was first hung. In fact, it was considered passé. But I don't know if it evokes anything in your heart, but there are many who take the time, who actually go to that old railway station on the sign. They come away saying that the viewing of this canvas evokes a spiritual experience. And I know that when I first looked at it, it sure evoked something in me. Just the look, what they're doing with their hands, leaning forward. Some say that this is the greatest Easter painting ever made. So it's at first dawn. The sun is tinting on the clouds. Peter and John are rushing to the tomb of Jesus. They've just been told by Mary Magdalene that she and the other women found it empty, and the angel appears to them, telling them that Jesus has risen. And Mary's words in this moment are still ringing in their ears. What kind of story do their faces communicate? Did she get it right? John, the younger of the two, wearing the white, he's wringing his hands together anxiously. He's with Jesus when he died. In fact, John was the only disciple to actually stay by Jesus' side during his suffering and his death. Yes, he ran out of the garden just like the other disciples, likely the one that ran away naked. But he returned, and he returned quickly. And it looks like John could barely bring himself to believe that Christ might be alive. Remember, John is called the Beloved, Jesus' closest earthly friend, the one who Scripture says laid his head on Jesus' chest in the Passover. When I look at his face, I don't know what you see in his face, but what I see in his eyes, his wringing hands, is a mix of wonder, bewilderment, but predominantly hope. His heart is filled with hope. The writer of Hebrews says faith or trust is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And John here isn't, his heart is not filled with hope because he's hoping to see a close friend. Now, there's something much deeper going on here. It's a deeper hope. It's a hope that Jesus is indeed the long-awaited Messiah, that indeed that just what they witnessed, his death, was not the last word. That in fact, death has lost its sting, that sin no longer had the upper hand. That perhaps love broke through, making all things new. This is the hope I see in John the Beloved's face. And then there's Peter. What do you see when you look in the face of Peter? While John was Jesus' only faithful friend, faithful disciple, next to Judas, Peter was the most faithless. He was the only one to verbally deny even knowing Jesus in his final hour. And not just do it once, he did it three times. Scripture says that Peter, once hearing the rooster crow, went into the courtyard and wept bitterly. And in this picture, Peter looks terrified. There's a mixture of hope, shame, and a look of desperation. He's not sure whether he can believe the reports, but he wants to. Oh, how he wants to. And then there's Peter's hand over his chest, grasping. Michael Frost suggests that perhaps he's feeling for courage. The courage that deserted him just nights earlier. Maybe there's courage coming back to his heart. And they're both leaning forward, walking briskly. And as we know from the text, they're about to break into a run. And run they did. Scripture says that they broke into an all-out sprint. John gets there first. He doesn't go in all the way. But He sees for himself that it's just as Mary had said, that the linen cloths are lying there and the tomb is empty. And Peter arrives a few moments later and he acts totally in character, just exactly the way we know Peter would. He barges in. There's no pause, no beating around the bush. Peter charges in like a bull in the china shop. And just like John, he sees the linen cloths lying there. But Scripture says he notices something else. He sees the napkin set aside. The napkin that was wrapped around Jesus' head is lying separate from the rest. And it looks like the body wasn't picked up and unwrapped, but just disappeared, leaving empty cloths lying there. And this napkin set aside next to the cloths. It's much like a collapsed balloon when the air has gone out of it. Scripture says that John gives it a second thought, probably moved a little bit by the courage of Peter, and John steps into the empty tomb, and Scripture says this: he saw and believed. That's it. He saw and believed. That was John's moment. I like how N.T. Wright says it. Something new surges up in the young disciple. A wild delight at God's creative power. A different sensation. A bit like falling in love. A bit like a sunrise. A bit like the sound of rain at the end of a long drought. A bit like the world freed from the grasp of a deadly pandemic of sin and death. A bit like faith. You see, John already believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. He believed that Jesus was God's sent one for God's people and for the world. But this was different. John saw and believed. He believed that once for all, sin and death were conquered, that in Christ a new creation had begun. You know, for John, his belief, every time he was encountered with Jesus and a new part of Jesus' character, it took his faith deeper. And isn't that the same invitation for you and I? Every time we encounter Jesus throughout our journey of faith, by God's grace, our faith goes deeper and deeper, and something more of Christ is revealed to us. Something more of ourselves is revealed, and we experience a deeper experience of God's grace as a result. John begins to put things together. He realizes that the world has turned a corner, that the long winter was over and spring is here at last, and he believed that Jesus is alive. He knew the implications for his own life, and he was beginning to put the implications together for the rest of the world. It makes sense that these guys are breaking into a run. Makes sense. They're not running in the other direction away from Jesus. They're actually running to the empty tomb. Not running in a sort of smug contentment, but running towards Christ. Why are they running towards Jesus? Well, they've already been captivated by Jesus. 3 years ago, on the beach in Galilee, they encountered Jesus. And that's when God's love first broke into their hearts. So it makes sense that they are running to Christ. This love that they experienced 3 years ago continues to beckon them for more. You know, we can't meet Jesus the way Mary did that morning 2,000 years ago. We can't look into the tomb the same way Peter and John did. But we're invited to taste and see in the same way. We're too invited to see for ourselves, to not stop seeking, to not stop searching. We're invited, as part of the Christian belief, to believe and experience the resurrected Jesus in spirit and to get to know him, to allow his love to break through into our own hearts. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's meant to happen again and again and again. like the disciples, we're invited to worship and to learn from him, to be transformed by him. It's about relationship. Because of the resurrection, we're invited into a real, personal, intimate relationship with him. He's the risen Christ. So I need to ask you this. Have you let God's love break through? Break into your own heart. Break into your mind. Captivate you, fill you, overwhelm you. If not, why not? Why not put your trust in him this morning? Why not put your trust in him again? Why not cast your cares on him, this one who conquered death? Why not give him more control? Why don't release that to him? Why not run to the empty tomb to see for yourself? But know this. Know this. By its very nature, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is on the move. It charges into the unexpected. It isn't afraid of death. It doesn't allow sin to have the final word. You allow your heart to be captivated by this love, you will be like the women who couldn't resist telling and proclaiming it from the rooftops. You'll be like John and Peter, who couldn't help charging into a lost and broken world, desperate to know the hope of the gospel. That God's kingdom had come. That the dawning of a new age had begun and wouldn't stop until all would be made new. That's the resurrection. When love broke through. In history and in our own hearts. That's what makes me sing Easter morning. We're going to close with a song, I think. Are we ready for a song? I don't know if Stuart and Don are here. I don't even see them. But whoever's ready with a song, yeah. if you could lead.
Hi, Darcy, we're ready.
We're here.
Okay, sweet.
Chain and salvation in your name.
Jesus Christ, my living love. And keep the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Drinking the morning that sealed the promise, your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Hallelujah.
Jesus Christ, the victory. Me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Brings the one who set me free. Has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Oh God, you are my living hope. Together singing in praise and thanksgiving this morning. Jesus, I sing for you for all that you've done for me. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger.